You all sound really good this morning. That was beautiful. That was just beautiful. Thank you, ladies, for leading out in our praise time. That was inspiring. We've been going through a series and looking at who? Noah. And we have one more study next week in our series on Noah. And as I look and study this man named Noah, I see a journey of trust that he has to go through. And as the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so will be before the coming of the Son of Man. If we believe that we are at that point, I think that trust is something we need to grow in ourselves and continue, because trust and faith are synonymous. And our faith, as the time comes for Jesus to come, our faith needs to be strong. And so I think this is a great story to continue looking at. Trust, we trust people every day. A lot of times we don't think about trusting people. Have you ever flown on an airplane before? You have to trust that pilot that he hasn't been out partying all night the night before, or maybe has a flask tucked in that nice uniform with the shoulder pads that he's got. You have to trust that he knows exactly what he's doing, that he did really well in school. You have a whole lot of trust in that pilot when you fly. Driving here to church today, you had to trust people. You had to trust that the people driving the cars coming the opposite direction were going to follow the laws like you were. Anybody ride motorcycles here? It's a little dicey if you're ever riding in formation with other bikers and you're going side by side in one lane and you're the guy close to the double yellow line and you see a semi-truck coming and you pray, oh, please stay in your lane, Mr. Semi-Truck Driver. Because it's a little dicey, and you trust as you're going by, and he's going by, and you know you brace yourself for the wind that's coming, but you trust that he's not going to come over 2 or 3 feet, because if he does, that's going to ruin your day. We trust the people without even really thinking about it. Somebody else we trust. When was the last time you went out to eat? Did you tip well? Because if you didn't, you might not want to go back to that place. Because you trust that the cook isn't going to hock a loogie in your food. You don't know who that cook is. You laugh. I've heard stories. I know people in the food business. You trust that guy or that lady who's cooking in the back not to mess with your food, or like drop it on the floor and be like, 5 second rule, pull it back up. Take it on out. You trust that they're not going to do that. We trust our spouses every day. Trust can sometimes be a hard thing. Sometimes it's easy. But it's kind of, in looking at us as humans, we're almost kind of primed to distrust. Take a look at this picture. I think everybody's seen the National Geographic video where the zebra's going, dum-da-dum, I'm going to cross this river. And then the camera pans and zooms in on what's above the zebra right there. What is that? Crocodile. And you know what's going to happen. You're like, zebra, don't do it. Like, turn around and go back. It's not safe. And you know that there's something that you shouldn't trust the water. You shouldn't trust what's in the water. And you can see this picture. When I found this picture, I was like, yes, this sums up exactly what I'm trying to say. You know that you shouldn't trust, because that crocodile is going to try and head that zebra off, and you know it's just going to not be a really good thing. It's going to end really bad for this zebra, and you're like, don't do it. Don't trust the water. Don't go in the dark where you can't see it. The muddy water, you can't see anything. Don't do it. It's hard to trust, because every single one of us at some point in our life have been betrayed. We've had trust broken. I've seen this trick a lot of times, and sometimes I think these are the folks that trust too much. I've seen when somebody's at a birthday party and there's a birthday cake. Nice big birthday cake, and there's the there's the candles on the birthday cake, and everybody, all right, make a wish, and blow, see if you can blow all the candles out at one time. The older we get, the harder that is to do. Sometimes you just be like, give me the 3 and the 5, and I can blow those out. Don't put 35 individual candles, because it ain't going to happen. But then some joker in the group says, hey, it's a scented cake. You should smell it. And the birthday person, depending on how trusting they are or not, or how gullible, you might say, they go, really? It's a scented cake? And they put their nose right down by the cake, and someone goes and goes, boop. And all of a sudden, they've got, they're about an inch and a half deep in their cake with their face. That's getting to be a harder and harder trick to do, because everybody knows it now. But we just kind of have a little bit of trust issues with certain things. And if you watch the news at all, we're kind of shown that a lot of people are not trustworthy. It especially gets exciting during presidential campaigns, doesn't it? A while back, President Lyndon B. Johnson said this: we are not about to send our American boys 9 or 10,000 miles away from home to do what Asian boys ought to be doing for themselves. And soon thereafter, all the American boys headed over. Another very famous one, George Bush Sr. Read my lips. Anybody remember that? Read my lips. No new taxes. Which that saying came around to haunt him. There's another president that we could look at who wasn't so truthful with the media. We're not going to go into him today. But if you watch presidential debates, it's actually kind of interesting because they have... then different news groups have full staffs that they call fact checkers. Because there's so much baloney and lying going on that they have to go through and be like, okay, is that actually true, what he said? Okay, what he said, is that actually true? Because we just hear so much stuff that's not even true. And so we have sometimes a hard time trusting what people say. A man named Jeffrey A. Simpson writes this in Psychology Today. He says, trust involves the juxtaposition of people's loftiest hopes and aspirations with their deepest worries and fears. Noah had a continued journey of trust. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be before the coming of the Son of Man. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we have a journey of trust and faith that we continue to grow in, and sometimes it's not the greatest. Sometimes our faith isn't the strongest. Sometimes we have a hard time trusting. Turning your Bibles to the beginning of Genesis. Genesis chapter 8. This is really quite the ordeal that Noah and his family go through. It's very easy for us to just say, all right, so they got in the boat, they were on it for this amount of time, the water dried up, and they were done. Let's put skin on it, though. I mean, how long were they in there? In the Bible, just before it gets into chapter 8, in chapter 7, verse 24, it says, and the waters prevailed on the earth for 150 days. That's right, almost exactly 5 months. 5 months. Tucked away in one small place. Now, what would that be like? Let's imagine for just a moment that we as a church family, that this is our ark. We would be here all together in this church facility, not getting outside of this building until February. That means we would spend Thanksgiving here, Christmas, New Year's, and Valentine's Day. All before we would be able to get out of this church. That's a really, really long time to be stuck in one place. On an island in the South Pacific for a year. And the island, it was a circle like this, and you couldn't go more than, it was 10 miles across or so. And boy, after a couple months, you're like, I would like to go more than 10 miles. I'd like to just go on a road trip. The biggest road trip, you could drive around the island, and that was it. And then you were eventually right back where you started. Maybe you could jump on the other side of the car for the second time around and make it a little bit longer, but that's as far as you could go. You kind of just, I would get so claustrophobic. And yet they were on there with all these different creatures for 5 months. In Patriarchs and Prophets, it says, it often seemed to the family within the ark that they must perish. It was a trying ordeal, but Noah's faith did not waver, for he had assurance that the divine hand was upon the helm. I tried to picture in my mind what this meant. That Noah had faith, and his faith did not waver, yet at the same time, it seemed like they were going to perish, and it was a trying ordeal. So what does this mean for Noah? What I picture in my mind is that Noah's in the ark, that the ark is being tossed all over the place, but there's angels outside of the ark taking care of it, but it wasn't just a smooth sailing trip. It was rough enough that they thought they might die. And as Noah hears the creaking or the pitching of the boat, he looks up and is like, all right, what's going on? This is really, really bad. God, I'm trusting that you're going to be with us and not let us perish. Realizing that the situation was dire, realizing it was a big deal, looking up and paying attention, and yet, through all of that, trusting in God, believing beyond what he could see. Because if any of us were on that ark, and we didn't have the communication that Noah had with God, I think we would be scared for our lives and have no hope. But it was the communication that God had had with Noah that allowed Noah to be able to know that he was going to make it, even though sometimes he was thinking, man, everything's telling me that I shouldn't make it right now. This is looking really, really bad. All of my senses are on high alert right now, because really this boat should break apart and sink and we should die. But God, even though this is as bad as I've ever seen in my whole life, I'm trusting you to keep your promise. I'm trusting you to keep your promise, God. Let's see. There we go. So for 5 months, they were on the water. And the Bible tells us that the ark came to rest here. It says, in the mountains of Ararat. And since it's named in the Bible, many, many people have gone here looking for Noah's Ark. I've heard lots and lots of different stories. I've known of people who've said they've been in Noah's Ark and took pictures. If you go on YouTube, there's all kinds of different theories, videos, different places where people think they've seen a piece of Noah's Ark. The big mountain on the left, which is the bigger, that's the Ararat Range right there. The big mountain there, it's a big one. We don't have them that big here in Colorado. We have big mountains here. We have 14ers. That one's a 16er. 16,800 feet right about there is the summit of Mount Ararat there on the left. A big mountain. Many, many different stories about this. And since we have a location, it actually makes it a little more interesting. The historian Josephus, he was one of the more prolific historians back in the day. He writes in his books that when he was alive, you could walk up to and see Noah's Ark. It was sort of a tourist attraction. People could see it. Where it is now, who knows? Who knows? But we do know that the Bible tells us that in the range of Ararat is where it came by. I flew over Turkey one time, and it's right on the Turkish border on the east side. I was flying over central Turkey about 7.5 years ago, and I was facing east in my window seat, and I was straining as hard as I could to see if I could see at least a peak over in the horizon, and I was apparently too far away. I didn't get to see it. I would have really, really loved to have seen it. It's not really safe to go over there. It's quite a scary area to go to, but how neat that we can see a picture, something similar to what Noah would have seen when he came out of the ark. So I'm sure at this point they're very anxious to get out of that ark. If I were Noah, if I'd been floating, I don't do really well on the open ocean when the ocean's going like this. Start to turn a little bit green. I'm starting to think and dream about solid land. And after 5 months on a boat, I bet Noah and his whole family were like, we're kind of ready to be off this boat. So the boat settles and stops. And the Bible tells us that Noah took a raven, one of these kind of birds, and he let it go. And it flew around and flew around and flew around and couldn't find any place to land. So the raven came back. Then God took a dove, and he let the dove go. And the dove flew around, flew around, flew around, couldn't find any place to land, came back to the ark. Waited 7 days. Sent the dove out again. The dove flew around, and the dove came back, but it came back with something very unique. It came back with an olive branch in its beak. Now, this is kind of a unique thing to have after the whole world's been torn up, everything has been destroyed. This dove finds an olive branch. Notice that the dove didn't bring back a thistle or a pokey weed, something that would poke Noah when he brought it back, or some grass. Brings a fresh plucked olive branch. Now, I think that may have a little bit of significance in the scripture. Olive branches and olives were used all over the place in the Bible. The oil from the olives was used for many things. It was used as an ointment. It was used sometimes as an offering. It was used to anoint kings later on. In Revelation chapter 11, it tells us that two olive trees stand before the Lord. It's also used in Scripture as a symbol of prosperity, the olive tree. And so as Noah's looking out here, he's wondering, all right, when are we going to get out of here? When are things going to settle down enough? He sends out this dove, and the dove brings back an olive branch. I think maybe to send a message to Noah that, hey, it's going to be all right. You're going to make it. You're going to prosper. You're going to have the things that you need. Whenever you read in the Bible about people and what they had, that was kind of what they owned, they had vineyards and olive groves. Olive oil was something they used all the time for food. Olives they used for food. But there was a lot of special significance to this olive branch. And this dove brings back this olive branch, and when he brought it back, I imagine that Noah held it, and there's the olive branch, and he had to probably smile a little bit. Think, okay, we're getting closer. We're getting closer. Eventually, he let the dove go. It never came back. In chapter 8, verse 13, it says, and it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, of the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. This was his first glimpse. He lived for 600 years with everything being the same. He knew what the world was like. And now he peeks out of the ark for the first time and he looks around, and it must have been very sobering to see everything changed so much. I mean, this is a fresh start for his family. And you've got to think about survival stuff. I mean, before the flood, he would have had a home. He'd have maybe had something to provide food. I mean, he'd had a farm maybe. A way to survive. But imagine if you were dropped off in the middle of the wilderness and you had some animals with you. Fresh start. Go for it. That'd be a little intimidating, wouldn't it? All you've got for shelter is your ark. And you've been on that for a while, so you're kind of sick of that. It's a complete fresh start for this whole family. I imagine Noah's sons and the sons' wives were like, all right, we kind of need a place to live. We've been on the boat with your parents for 5 months. It's time for us to branch off maybe and start fresh, our own family. Let's start building something. And they looked around and everything was different. Everything was different. Chapter 8, verse 15. It says, then God spoke to Noah. God spoke to Noah. You know, I don't believe that Noah was any more special than any of us in this church. Does God speak to you? Does God speak to us today the way he spoke to Noah? Does God guide and instruct us like he did with Noah? I believe the answer is absolutely yes. And I think maybe if we wonder if God has talked to us, or if we say, man, I don't know if God's talked to me in a long time, the thought popped into my mind, well, maybe I'm talking too much and not listening enough. I looked back on the way I pray, and I ask God for things, I thank God for things, but how often do I just listen for God? How often do I listen for that still small voice? Like the Bible says, you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. How often do I hear that? How often do I listen for that? Versus how much I'm talking to God. Maybe I need to listen a little bit more. Because I believe God still talks to us today. I believe God impresses our minds. I believe God has given us a lot of instructions in here that very often when I'm going through something or I'm struggling with something, what I read in here seems to be tailor-made for exactly what I'm going through. And I believe that's God encouraging me. God spoke to Noah. Has God spoken to you lately? Have you been listening for God's voice? Verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered a burnt offering to the altar. When I read this, I was like, but they made it through the flood. They made it this far. And then they got sacrificed. They made it all the way through. But yet, and if you think about this, these were the things that were going to help sustain Noah and his family in this transition. These were necessary things. And yet Noah takes these very important things to survival, and he takes a portion of them, and he offers them to God as a thank you. Could he have used all that stuff? I'm sure he could have. But he took from what came on the ark, those important animals to survival, and he made a sacrifice to God and said, God, we made it. I want to stop for a moment and say thank you. You've been good on your promise, God. Thank you for that. Thank you for saving my family. And he offered the burnt offerings on the altar, and the Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. And then God does something kind of special. Chapter 9, verse 9. And as for me, behold, I will establish my what? What is that word there? Covenant. It's like a promise. I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. By the way, that includes all of you. With every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast in the earth, all that went out of the ark, every beast of the earth, thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Down to verse 17. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh, you and everyone who is to come on this earth. Look at this picture of this rainbow. Aren't rainbows magnificent? It's just, when you see a full rainbow from beginning to end, it's just magnificent. Have you ever stopped about and thought about what a miracle a rainbow is? How almost otherworldly it is? Then we have sunshine, that's cool. We have clouds, those are okay. There's some really cool cloud formations sometimes. But all of a sudden, we have this burst of color that's a perfect arch. Back in, one of the few things I learned in math class was what a parabola is. Anybody remember what a parabola is? If you didn't, you're not missing anything. Except for this. This is really cool. What my math teacher told me was that a parabola was one of the strongest things on the face of the earth. It's one of the strongest structures known to man. And here we have a visual, a gorgeous visual rainbow in the clouds that is in the form of one of the strongest things known to man. This promise that is never ending, that applies to all of us. This rainbow representing God's. So cool that we can still see this today. Noah saw one of these. And it must have just been amazing. And I think maybe just a little bit, God said, all right, here's part of the promise. Here's this rainbow. Whenever it rains, you're going to see this rainbow. Don't freak out. I'm not going to do the big rain thing again all over. This is part of the promise that that's not going to happen again. And every time it rains, you'll see this. And know that I'm good for my promise. You won't need to worry about rain ever again. You'll see this rainbow and be reassured of my promise that this will never happen again. What a cool God. What a cool God. Ministry of Healing, page 94. It says, the rainbow of promise encircling the throne on high is an everlasting testimony that God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It testifies to the universe that God will never forsake his children in the struggle with evil. It is an assurance to us of the strength and protection as long as the throne itself shall endure. In Revelation, it talks about a rainbow over the angels' heads. That's in Revelation chapter 10. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 3, it talks about an emerald rainbow over the throne of God. Isn't that cool? A green rainbow that's over the throne of God in heaven. A rainbow is something that's very, very heavenly. And here it says it testifies to the universe that God will never forsake his children in the struggle with evil. When we're struggling with the evil in this world, with disappointments, with doubts, with bad stuff in our life, it's very easy for us to think that we should forsake those promises because they're not there. When we're down in the dumps and life is really tough, it's hard to see out of that pit sometimes. And yet, this rainbow, it says, testifies to the universe that God will never forsake you, no matter what you're going through. He will never forsake his children in the struggle with evil. It is an assurance to us of the strength. I love that part because sometimes we think our problems are bigger than our God. But our God is a strong God. I love this quote. When I saw it, I instantly put it up on my Twitter. It said, don't tell God how big your problems are. Tell your problems how big your God is. How cool is that? It is an assurance to us of the strength and protection as long as the throne itself shall endure. There is no place, no time where you can go where God is not going to be there with you and give you strength and protection. And next time you see a rainbow, I hope you're reminded of that promise. Because as long as the throne exists, that promise is for me and for you. Did God keep his promise to Noah and his descendants? We've each seen a rainbow, so we know that's a yes. Can we trust that God will keep his other promises that he's given to us? And I believe the answer to that is absolutely. Will God be faithful to not allow you to be tempted more than you are able? The answer is yes, and it's found in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Will God strengthen you and help you? Will he hold you up his righteous right hand? The answer to that is yes, Isaiah 41:10. Will he help you be of good courage and strengthen your heart? The answer is yes, Psalms 31:24. Sometimes that's a hard one when you're discouraged, isn't it? We all deal with being down, discouraged, Tough stuff in life. But yet God's promise says that he will help you have courage and he will strengthen your heart. You can't do it by yourself. But God loves you enough to be there for you, to give you the courage and to strengthen you. Will God liberally give you wisdom when you need it? Yes, James chapter 1, verse 5 says so. Will God heal you when you are broken hearted? Yes, Psalm 147, verse 3 says so. Will he renew your strength and mount you up on wings like eagles? Yes. Will he help you run and not grow weary, walk and not faint? Yes, and yes, Psalm 147, verse 3. So, excuse me, Isaiah 40, verse 31. Will he make you a new creation and forget about the former things? The answer is yes. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. And that one's an important one to remember because so many times the devil wants to remind us of who we used to be and make us think that we're still that. But yet the Bible says that we can be a new creation and that he will forget about those former things. They're gone. They're like they never existed. So when the devil comes knocking on your door and says, hey, remember who you used to be? Remember what you used to do? You can't be this any. You can't be this new thing. Look at who you were. Remember that God loves fresh starts. He will make you a new creation. Make you whiter than snow. Will he go to prepare a place for you and come back to take you to be with him? That's one of his promises, isn't it? The answer is absolutely yes. John 14, verse 3. God is a God who keeps his promises. Even though we're in a world where we see so many broken promises, where we see betrayal, we see lies, and we are hesitant to trust, when it comes to your God, know that without a shadow of a doubt, you can trust what God says to you in the scriptures. You can trust his promises that he will make good on those promises. Alice was in the fourth grade, and times were tough for young Alice. Her parents were getting a divorce. Her older sister had left for college, and she was spending a lot of time with her dad, who was a librarian at one of the schools. And in all of this commotion in her life, she and her dad made each other a promise. Their promise was to read a story with each other every night for 100 days. That was their promise, their pact. We're going to read a story together. We're going to have some good dad-daughter time every night for 100 days. We're going to be faithful to this. We're going to keep our promise. They loved it. 100 days came and they said, let's keep doing it. And so they did. They stayed true to their promise through the fourth grade, through the fifth grade, sixth, seventh, and eighth grade, ninth grade, 10th grade, 11th grade, and the 12th grade. Every night, she and her dad would get together and read a story together. And in her life that was tumultuous, this was one thing that she knew she could take to the bank every day. I'm going to have some time with my daddy. There's nothing that could get in the way of our time together. Sometimes she would be getting ready for prom and would stop and take a call from her dad, and they would read through a short story together. They kept their promises. It built such a close relationship that it became a constant in her life that she depended on. She knew her dad would keep his promise. She could always count on him to keep his promise no matter what. No matter if they were separated or together, she knew that her promise from her dad was as good as gold. We too can depend on the promises from our Heavenly Father. When God says he's going to be with you through the valley, remember it when you're in the valley. When God says he's going to be with you on the mountaintop, remember that, because he is there with you on the mountaintop. Very soon, I believe that God is going to make good on his promise to come and take us home. That is also one of his promises. He said, I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may be also. We've seen God keep his promises throughout time. There is no reason for us to doubt for one hot second that God will not keep his promises that are to be fulfilled in the future. So until that day comes, remember that God keeps his promises. You're going to go through stuff between now and that day. Remember, he keeps his promises and will help you make it through from today until that day. You know, there's lots of different things that Noah could have said. Lord, really, do we have to do it this way? It's going to be tough. But yet, Noah trusted. And he was okay with it. And God gave him the strength to make it through. We're going to close with a song called It Is Well With My Soul. A beautiful, beautiful song. And the message that this song portrays is that no matter what is happening, we trust that God is at the helm, just like Noah did, and we're okay with it. We're not going to give God advice on what he should and shouldn't do. We're going to trust that God's going to lead us, and we're going to be okay with that because we're in the best hands that we could possibly be. Please join and stand as we finish off. It is... Amen. That last verse paints a beautiful picture in my mind. And Lord, haste the day. The sooner Jesus comes, the better for all of us. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, Lord, keep us faithful as Noah was faithful. Lord, between now and when you come, no doubt we're going to be going through some stuff. But Lord, we believe in your promises that you will be with us and you will help us make it through so that when that day comes, we will be found faithful to you. Lord, we're so glad that we're one day closer and one Sabbath closer to worshiping with you in heaven. Stay by our sides until that day, in Jesus' name.